Great. Good morning. I trust that everyone is doing well. I'm sure you're enjoying your holiday. I think by now for the married men, you've completed your honey-do list for the holidays. If you are not married, take note. A honey-do list is when your wife gives you a whole bunch of things to do around the house over the holiday period. And so it's important. It's a good thing to do. I actually asked my wife.
Happy wife, happy life.
Here we go. I asked my wife, and maybe this is not the best question to ask her, but I said, hey, who wears the pants in this house? And my wife said, of course, you do. But she qualified that. She says, because I allow you to. because she submits to me, but that's because she allows me. But the point I'm making is she's got a good idea of what submission is. And I actually read a funny quote. It said, behind every man who thinks he wears the pants is a wife who told him what pants to wear. And so, Lee, has your wife dressed you this morning? But what a privilege we as men get to love our wives, eh? It's such a privilege that we get to love our wives in the same way that Christ loved the church, by laying his life down. And as men, we should continually cherish them, love them. Ishmael, as you prepare for your bride, that you lay your life down like Christ loved the church by laying his life down for her. So be encouraged this morning. That has nothing to do with the topic today. But I thought I'd create a moment there. But today we're going to be asking the question, where does your hope come from? God's remedy, God has a remedy for a troubled heart. A troubled heart. You know, oftentimes we come to the end of the year, and depending on how the year has been, we're trying to find rest in our physical bodies. But how does one rest the soul? How do you find rest for your inner being? And so we're going to be looking at John chapter 14 this morning, because it's a relevant passage to one of life's most common struggles we have as human beings, which Jesus addresses with his disciples, which is a troubled heart, which is a heart that is in turmoil. And certainly, for us, there are many reasons why we experience turmoil, why we experience trouble, why we experience this lack of peace. I think the uncertainty of 2020, the uncertainty of the future. Maybe it's a job, maybe it's your health, maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's many things, your children. What's going to happen with your children? The uncertainties cause us to wrestle inwardly. Our fears, our loneliness, in particular in this time of the year, people become very lonely and it troubles them. It troubles us. How about those who have lost loved ones? This is a reminder. A reminder, and these things generally cause us to wrestle, to wrestle, to wrestle, to wrestle. Humanity is searching for peace. We are searching for peace. But often we associate rest with our experiences in life. Is that not true? It's easy to identify where our inner wrestle is coming from when life is difficult, when life is challenging, or at least we think we know the reasons why that is. However, sometimes we experience inner turmoil even when things are going good. Even though we're doing well. We got a bonus this year. We're going on holiday. Our family is healthy. And yet there's something that's missing in our hearts. There's something that's needing to be fixed. I don't know. My joy has left me. I'm not happy anymore. And perhaps the things that used to fulfill you no longer satisfy you anymore. The question we ask is, how do we truly find peace? How do we find rest for our soul? And the simple answer is, you need hope. We need hope, friends. We need hope to anchor, to cling to, something to anchor our lives upon that does not change and is immovable. If you have no hope to anchor your hearts upon, to anchor your feelings, to anchor your fears, your pain, your loss, your loneliness, your future, we will find no rest. Oftentimes, we try and remedy this restlessness by ignoring it. If I just keep myself busy long enough, I will forget about what's happening inside of me, the turmoil. Until you come to a place where you are alone and you are quiet, and that turmoil rears its ugly head again. Even a holiday is not enough to bring the soul rest. You know, we think a holiday, and to some degree it does. But the new year begins, you're 2 weeks into work, and all of a sudden you still feel like you need another holiday. I don't know if you felt like that, but I certainly have. This is what Psalm 62, 5 verse 8 says. It says, "Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken." Friends, the reason we are not shaken when we make God our rest, where our hope comes from, is because He is unshaken. Jesus does not move. He's immovable. And the hope that He assures us, we sing in the song of a living hope, this roaring lion, this grave that has no claim on me. These are not just empty words, friends. It is a living hope because Jesus is alive. The question is, where does your hope come from this morning? What have you pinned your rest upon? Because I tell you what, whatever you're hoping in, that's where you believe your rest is going to come from. So if you think a salary increase is going to be where your hope comes from, you're going to be resting in that reality. And what happens if it never comes? Where are you going to find your rest? And oftentimes we're searching for these things in the temporary. We're looking for these things on earth, and all of these things can be shaken just like that in a moment. Jesus is the hope on which we anchor our troubled hearts, friends. He keeps us firmly planted and immovable in the midst of uncertainty because He is immovable and His promises are sure. The context of John 14, and we're going to read that scripture shortly, is that Jesus and His disciples were in the upper room celebrating the feast of Passover. This was the night just before Christ was crucified. And Jesus' final words to His disciples, as much as they were encouraging, it caused them a little bit of trouble. They were troubled by some of the words that He has spoken. And sometimes Jesus tells us things and He speaks to us. And sometimes it troubles us. And we're going to get to see why that is. And the disciples were certainly troubled for good reason. Around this table where they're celebrating the provision and the redemption and the deliverance of God, of the Jewish nation from Egypt, and they're celebrating this moment, it's a picture of what Christ has done for us. This picture that Christ died upon the cross and delivered us from sin and death to the Father, to God Almighty, where we are reconciled, where we are safe, where we are secure. And in this moment, Jesus announces that one of them is going to betray Him. What? Never. Not us. He warned Peter that you would deny me. Wow. Peter? This is a guy that identified Christ as the Messiah. He was the one, the only one who was willing to step out on water when Jesus called him. He was the bravest of them all. If he denies Christ, what chance did the other disciples have of staying true to Jesus? But perhaps the greatest blow to the disciples was the realization that Jesus was going to leave them. And where He was going, they could not follow. You must understand, these guys left everything to follow Jesus. Families, work. They laid their lives down to follow Christ. He called them to follow Him. And now all of a sudden He's telling him, where I'm going, you cannot follow. This gave them great concern. I'm sure all of us have felt like this at some point in our lives, like the disciples, where we feel a little lost, unsure, fearful. I know I certainly do. But let's hear what Jesus speaks over his disciples. He says this in verse 1 of John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Don't you just find that amazing? Jesus doesn't give them a 5-point lesson of theology. He comforts them. That's our God. That's our King. And I believe he wants to comfort us this morning. He wants to bring rest to you. He wants to bring peace to you. But we need to lay hold of that peace. We need to lay hold of that rest. He continues and he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And don't you just love Thomas? Thomas goes, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know? Jesus just told them, where I'm going, you cannot come. And now he's saying, no, you know the way. And I love guys like Thomas because I used to sit in the class and I didn't understand what the teacher was saying. And there was always this one person who would ask the questions because they didn't understand. And I'm grateful for people like that. And Thomas has got a bad rap. We call him Doubting Thomas. But he was sincere. And you know why he was sincere? Because he loved Jesus. And he didn't want to be separate from Christ. He wanted to be with him. Doubting Thomas is a machine. So Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Christ, knowing the hearts of his disciples, knowing their hearts better than they know themselves. Peter didn't think he was going to deny Christ, but he did. God knew his heart, and he knows our hearts. He knows what we need. Knowing their struggle, their wrestle, Jesus comforts the disciples by pointing them to an alternative reality, which is their heavenly home. Jesus wants to direct us this morning, and this is what kind of is the central theme this morning, to our heavenly home, where he is seated, the place from which our hope comes from. This heavenly home Jesus described is an assurance for our future and a hope for our present to comfort us. It's hope now, and it's a future assurance. Every one of these promises, friends, are available to every single person in this auditorium and every single person in this world. It is available. It is available. Every one of these promises are available to those who will trust in Jesus. But we see in this text, in verse 1 in particular, Jesus' first step to comforting the hearts of the disciples was that he addressed something in particular, and it was their unbelief. It was their unbelief. The turmoil was coming from them taking their eyes off of Jesus. You must understand, they thought that Jesus was going to come as this king, as this triumphant king, to rule and to reign, to establish his kingdom, to destroy the Roman rule and liberate his people. And now all of a sudden their reality had changed. And oftentimes that's what happens to us. Our reality changes and we take our eyes off of Jesus. And it causes trouble. It causes turmoil. So Jesus addresses graciously. And he's so gracious with us, isn't he? Huh? He's so merciful. We say, hey man, pull yourself together. Someone clap on the ear or something. But Jesus goes, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me also. As we choose to trust Jesus, we position our hearts to believe him and also to receive that which he is assuring us of. Do we believe that? We've been, and by we, I mean my wife, has been cleaning out Abby's cupboards at home. And, hey, the honey-do list, yeah, the honey-do list. My honey is busy doing the list. She's got a whole bunch of toys, and she hasn't played with them, and this cupboard is taking up space, and we bought her another gift that we want to put there that's going to replace all of these old toys that she doesn't like. And so I thought this was going to be a teaching moment, so I go down on my knees, and I let her know about two things. I said, we want to give your toys to someone else who doesn't have toys. So there's a positive. But we also want to make space for you for a nice little gift that's coming. And I thought this would be enough for her to console her trouble. And my wife comes in, she says, did you tell Abby we're giving her toys away? Oh, you know, because Abby was, her little heart was troubled. Eh? She was like protesting us, standing in front of the cupboard. She eventually got into the cupboard with her toys, you know? Which I find quite, yeah, father-like daughter protesting. Do I protest? And isn't this true of us sometimes, eh? Isn't this true of us, that sometimes our troubled hearts are a result of not trusting Jesus? If Abby just trusted us enough, that a time is coming where that which we have promised her we will fulfill, her concern will be comforted by her expectation of what she's going to receive. And that's us, friends, this morning. Our concern, our comfort needs to come from the reality that our hope is secure in Christ and that which he promises is assured, and my concern and trouble I can comfort with the expectation of what is to come. I believe this scripture more than anything. It says Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Are we leaning into God? Are we resting in God? Or are we resting in our own logic or understanding? Trust him this morning. Faith is the greatest remedy to overcoming a restless heart because it positions our hearts and minds to take hold of everything that Jesus has promised. And I believe Jesus wants to move us from fear to faith, from troubled to trusting, because he has prepared a place for you and for me. And that place is in his presence forever. I'm going to list three things that Jesus has given us an assurance of to settle our hearts and anchor our hope upon this morning as we choose to trust him, as we position ourselves by faith to receive all that God has for us. The first one is in verse 2 of John 14. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place? We have an assurance, and this is the first assurance, that earth is not our home, heaven is. Earth is not our home, heaven is. Throughout, according to Jesus, heaven is a real place. When we read this text, it's not some idea conjured up by the imagination of religious men to manipulate people into coming to church and manipulate them to making these random decisions because of the fear of death. No, friends, heaven is the dwelling place of the living God, and it is currently where Christ is seated. Throughout Scripture, heaven is referred to as many things: a kingdom, an inheritance for us, a country, a city, and in John 14, the Father's house. The Father's house. It's our home, friends. When what comes to mind when you hear the word home? What does that do inside of you when you've had a long day's work and you go home? For me, it's family, it's peace, it's acceptance, it's joy, it's love, security, and so much more. Jesus wants to remind us that earth is not our home. Heaven is. In this life, there are many joys, but in this life, there's also a lot of struggles and a lot of hardship and a lot of stuff inside of us that creates uncertainty, death and sickness, pain, loss, loneliness, and the list goes on. But Jesus wants to comfort our hearts today by directing our hearts to what is certain. And I love Revelation 21. John describes just a glimpse of what heaven is going to look like. Just a glimpse, because heaven is so much more. But he has a glimpse of what he says. When he sees heaven, he's taken by Christ. There's this revelation that he has, and he sees heaven. He sees the end of all things. And this is what he says in Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, and this is the part, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear. Every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Friends, this is where we are heading. This is where we are going. Can you imagine a place where God makes his dwelling among men? We become his people. We are his people. But the reality of God before us, around us, it says there's going to be no sun in terms of that bright, shiny thing in the sky. Because God's going to be our light. He's going to be present. And not, he's not going to send someone on his behalf to come and wipe our tears. It says he's going to do it. He's so personal. He's so intimate. This is our God, friends. And that is our home. Where we are going is far more important than where we have been and where we are today. Where we are going is far more important. We are comforted when we cling to the certainty of heaven and not the uncertainty of life. Set your mind and your heart and your life on things above where Christ is seated. And friends, you will comfort yourselves in times of trouble. Number two. We have an assurance that Jesus has prepared a place for us. And when I say us, he's prepared a place for Jonathan Sharp. He's prepared a place for Nick von Rensburg, Chris, Sarah, Quentin. He's prepared a place for you. Verse 3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Amazing text. And probably the sweetest portion of this text is in these few verses, or in this one verse, where it says, the first thing, I will come again and will take you to myself. Okay, in other words, heaven is not just a place we go to. It's not just a random place of massive flat screen TVs and Ferraris and everything that your heart's ever wanted. Because I tell you what, we'll get bored of that. That's just earthly stuff. But Christ comes, and when he comes, whether that is at his coming again in terms of his return to earth, or whether we pass from this life to the next, my Bible teaches me, absent in the body, present with the Lord. Heaven is not a place. It is, but it's a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. The great comfort, I believe for me and for us this morning, it's a great comfort to know that. Jesus won't just get us to heaven, but he himself will be there with us. And the purpose of the place is communion with him. It's communion with the living God. That's what it is. Heaven is not merely a place, but a person. Not only is Jesus heading to heaven, to his Father's house, and not only will he himself come and get us and bring us there, but heaven itself for us will be about enjoying Jesus. He will be there with us. So maybe the question is in the passage where he says, if I go and prepare a place for you. I mean, the universe is ginormous. Is heaven in need of a renovation? God's like, oh, well, we've got a lot of people coming. I've got to make this place big. Jesus, the renovator, he would be amazing. Certainly, if created the world. But that's not what Jesus was implying when he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Where he goes next after the upper room, because that was what it was. It was the upper room, the night before Christ's crucifixion. What was he saying when he said, I go to prepare a place for you? So after this upper room discourse, he goes to prepare a place for us, not directly to heaven, but he goes to the cross, where he dies on our behalf, where he opens up the way to the Father. That's how he has prepared the way for us. And this morning, we can receive that. We can hold on to that. We can cling to that. And if you do not know Christ today, Jesus' invitation is for you to come. He is freely giving it. It's a gift. It's a free gift this morning. Without Jesus taking this way on our behalf, without Jesus going to the cross, there is no way for us to the Father. Christ has prepared the place for us through his death on the cross, and the way has been open to all. What a love. What a sacrifice. What a comfort. Remember, the emphasis here is intimacy with Jesus. It's personal, friends. Let that comfort you that he has gone to prepare a place for you. Respond to him today by faith. Trust him for his promises. The last one is this, that Jesus makes this profound statement. Because the question is, but surely there are other ways to get to the Father's house. Surely there must be other means by which we get there. How many religions are out here today? Jesus claims something completely different. This is what Jesus says. And again, just out of the assurance, just so that we're all on the same page, and I, is Jesus is the only way to the heavenly home. He says this in verse 4, and you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Again, such a clear statement of what comes from Jesus himself. No other person, no other religion, no other worldview has ever claimed such a claim, such a truth. Jesus is the only one claiming the exclusive rights by which mankind is reconciled back to the living God in the way in which mankind can find eternal rest. There is no other way. There is no other way to find rest. Not Muhammad, not observance of laws, not good works, not religious ceremonies. Jesus alone is the way to our heavenly home. This may seem narrow. It seems narrow. That's because it is. The very definition of truth is that it's exclusive. Truth is exclusive. But I want to say, as narrow as the way is, God's heart is broad. And His invitation is wide. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Christ wants to bring life. He wants to bring hope. He wants to bring peace. But it's to those who believe that Christ is who He says He is. And that's the very thing that Jesus defines as eternal life. In the Gospel of John, He says, eternal life is to know the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. When God touches your life will change. Hope will come. Peace will come. I'm going to bring this to a close. And maybe can I ask Justin to come forward. I've asked him to prepare a song. And I'd love for us just to meditate on some of these promises. And so in verse 4, Jesus tells the disciples, you know the way. And Thomas questions this. How can we know the way? The reason we know the way to the Father is because we know Jesus. That's why we know the way. That's what he was implying. That's what he was saying. You know the way because you know me. And where I am, I'm going to come and I'm going to take you. And where I am, you're going to be with me. You're going to be with me. Jesus doesn't simply point to the way to heaven or merely teach about the way to heaven. Christ claims to be the only way to heaven. By knowing Him, we have an assurance that we will be with Him where He is. But not only us, all our loved ones who have trusted Jesus. Can you imagine the reunion? Can you imagine the celebration, the joy, the wonder, as we embrace people that have gone before us? And that's the hope we have. It's a living hope, friends. It's unshakable. It does not change. We don't just go to a place, friends. We go to a person. And His name is Jesus. In closing, 2 Corinthians 4, 17, verse 18, and Paul puts it like this. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Do not let your hearts, friends, be burdened by that which is temporary. Rather, fix your eyes upon Jesus, who is an ever-present help, who is eternal, and your hearts on the heavenly home that has been prepared for you through Christ. My trust this morning is that you will find more rest for your soul as you find more of Christ. The assurance of a heavenly home at the end of our lives enables us to joyfully bear with obstacles and battles along the way. And this morning, you might have come here and you might have been wrestling. You might have been resting, being on holiday, but there's turmoil inside your hearts. You are troubled by things that you have faced, things that you are fighting internally. Turn your eyes to Jesus in this moment. Call upon His name. If you do not know Christ, this is an invitation this morning to call upon His name and to trust Him for what He has prepared for you. But we have to position ourselves by faith to trust Him and believe that Jesus is not, we don't just believe that Jesus' promises will be fulfilled, but we believe that Jesus is who He says He is.